Hello and welcome to our weekly reflections on Sunday's liturgy. Today we have before us the 12th Sunday of the year. In his book, Pray From Where You Are, James Carroll recalls something perhaps many would remember from their childhood. Every Sunday, the comic page of the newspapers used to carry a series of printed games. One of everybody's favorites was a picture showing some scene like a family enjoying a picnic in a park. Printed beneath the picture were the words, "Can you find the man hidden in the picture?" You'd look and look and at first wouldn't see anything that looked like a man. Then you'd turn the paper this way and that to get a different view of it. Suddenly, from the edge of a fluffy white cloud, you'd see an ear. Then, from the green leaves of a tree, you could see a mouth, and so on, until you'd see an entire man's face smiling out at you from the picnic scene. Once you saw the man, that picnic scene was never the same again, for you had found the hidden man. You yourself had seen the smiling face. It's the same way in our own lives. We Christians know by faith that there is a man hidden away in every scene of daily life, and that man's name is Jesus. Once we find him, up close and personal, no scene in our lives is ever the same again. That is the part of the message of today's gospel. Today's gospel explains the basis of our faith as the acceptance of Jesus as the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It also tells us that Jesus Christ became our Savior by suffering, death and resurrection. Finally, it outlines the three requirements for Christian discipleship, namely denying ourselves, taking up one's cross and following Jesus. The first reading gives us Zechariah's prophecy about the suffering and death of the Messiah. In the second reading, Paul teaches us that through faith in Jesus, we become the children of God. Hence, we have to live in accordance with Jesus' teachings, tearing down barriers of gender, race and class. Paul advises us to put on Christ, which means that we should allow Christ to begin to work in us as a Messiah, our personal Lord and Savior, healing us of our hatred, prejudice, selfishness, and whatever else blocks God's reign within and among us. The two pertinent questions. Jesus realized that if his disciples did not know who he really was, then his entire ministry, suffering, and death would be useless. Hence, he decided to ask a question in two parts. Who do the crowd say I am? Their answer was, some say that you are John the Baptist, others say you are Elijah, still others one of the prophets. John the Baptist was so great a figure that many Jews and Herod their king thought that John's spirit had entered the body of Jesus. Elijah, the greatest of prophets, was believed to be the forerunner for the Messiah. The phrase one of the prophets suggested that Jesus had a ministry like that of the former prophets. When the people identified Jesus with Elijah and with Jeremiah, they were, according to their lights, paying him a great compliment and setting him in a high place because Elijah was none other than the expected forerunner of the anointed one of God. Who do you say that I am? For the first time in the relationship, Peter, speaking for the other disciples, declared publicly, "You are God's Messiah," or Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. To say that Jesus was Christ, the anointed one of God, was to say that Jesus was God who became man to save sinners. However, Jesus was quick to explain to the disciples that he was the Messiah who would redeem mankind by his suffering, death, and resurrection. Jesus' example provides a challenge for us all to accept the mystery of the cross when our turn comes to follow the Lord by suffering with him. Jesus promptly emphasized the fact that he was not the political conquering Messiah of Jewish expectations by declaring three stringent requirements to be met by his disciples. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Christian discipleship demands honesty of a disciple in order for him to practice self-control, that is, to offer our bodies as a willing sacrifice to God. Willingness to suffer and readiness to follow Jesus by obeying his commandment of love. First of all, self-denial requires that we evict selfish thoughts, evil desires and tendencies from our hearts and fill them with God. It also requires that we cleanse ourselves of all evil habits, enthrone God in our hearts and share him with others. Secondly, carrying our cross with Jesus. The cross always means pain and suffering. Our sufferings become one with Jesus' sufferings on the cross with their saving power. And finally, following Jesus. As followers of Christ, we should live our lives according to the Word of God by obeying what is commanded by Jesus. Since Mark's Gospel was written within the vivid memory of both the horrors of the Jewish war against Rome and the persecution under Nero, when Christians were used as torches to light Nero's garden, the readers recognized that Jesus' predictions about Christian suffering had been tragically fulfilled in their own community.
Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? A prophet of old or the crucified lamb? Who do you say that I am? Peter, I'm asking of you. I know that you've heard them, so answer me please if you can. Some people say you're Elias, or one of the prophets of old. Perhaps John the Baptist, but certainly nobody knows. Who do you say that I am?
What messages for life do we have from today's liturgy? First of all, what does Jesus mean to us? Founder of a religion like Buddha and Confucius, revolutionary Jewish reformer, one of the great teachers, Son of God and personal savior. This can perhaps be broken down into other questions. How do I really see Jesus? Is Jesus a living experience for me, walking with me, loving me, forgiving me, helping me and transforming my life and outlook? What difference does Jesus make in my life? Have I really given my life to Him? Are there areas where I have excluded Him, where my life is not noticeably different from the lives of those who see Jesus as irrelevant? Who do we say that Jesus is through our daily life? Who do we say that He is when we are in the presence of those who don't know Him, those who aren't interested in Him? What does the way we live and behave say about who Jesus is? Is the joy, the love, the peace that we find in Jesus reflected in the way we live our lives? When we gather together in the name of Jesus. We do not come together to celebrate a memorial for a merely good man who died long ago. We are together to celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, and our personal Savior in the Eucharistic celebrations. Secondly, we need to surrender our life to Jesus, whom we experience as our Lord and Savior. Next, we surrender our lives to Jesus by rendering humble and loving service to others with a strong conviction that Jesus is present in every person. Finally, we begin to praise and thank God in the events of our lives, both good and bad, realizing that God's hand is behind every event of our lives. Thirdly, are we ready to take up our cross and follow Jesus? Do we have enough faith to offer up a genuine sacrifice for Christ's sake? Can a church in today's self-centered culture ask its people to sacrifice something for the sake of the gospel? Jesus' challenge to all would-be disciples requires more than a feel-good spirituality. A true disciple asks, "Am I willing to sacrifice something for the kingdom?" What made it possible for the first century Christians to choose a martyr's death? What has kept generations of Christians from losing faith and falling apart when confronted by the violence and hatred of this world? How can we realize even the day-to-day sacrifices asked by our faith when they demand things we don't want to do? Can we sacrifice some of our time in order to visit a homeless shelter or an orphanage? Can we sacrifice our job security and refuse to go along with a policy that is unjust? Can we sacrifice our need to be in control and let Christ do with us what He will? Can we refuse to let our children watch television programs filled with sex and violence?
The question goes out to us all. Who do you say that He is? Your answer determines, friend, whether you die or you live. When He returns in His power, how will you answer to Him? Will you have chosen His path or remain in your sin? Who do you say that I am? Who do you
Sir Ernest Shackleton needed 28 volunteers for a dangerous mission to the South Pole. So he placed the following advertisement in the London Times. Wanted, persons for a dangerous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition if successful. Many skeptics were doubtful if he would get volunteers. To their stunned disbelief, he was swamped by over 5,000 applications from all over England. From these, he selected 28 most eligible, and in spite of the anticipated hardships, all returned safely to honor and recognition. Jesus extends the same invitation to all his followers. It is neither a call to take up arms nor to embark on a hazardous expedition, but it is an invitation to collaborate with him in establishing the kingdom of God on earth. It is a call to work with him in transforming the world and making it a place God wants it to be.